The title of today's sermon is Insidious Philosophy, Part 2. We began looking last week at the insidious philosophy that is being foisted on much of the Church of God. And brethren, it does. It makes me angry to think what they are subtly doing to so many of God's unsuspecting brethren. So many do not see that they are watering down our rich understanding in God's truth. In these last days, when the people of God should be spiritually mature and close to God in every way, we find various parts of the body of Christ being subjected to attacks on our core beliefs. And it is an insidious philosophy that is being put forward. In part one of insidious philosophy, there were three main points. First, Jesus said that there would be a lot of deceptive men, and a lot of people would be duped by them. Who are they that are being deceived? And who is it that's doing the deceiving? Who's receiving the brunt of the deceiver's deception? Jesus said that there would be many attackers, and sadly, there would be many who succumb to their deception. There's a red flag warning right there, brethren. We have to understand that we are in jeopardy. Matthew 24 and verse 11 says, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. We looked at that scripture last week. Many are going to be deceived. Okay, the second point in that message last week was there's a movement in one of the organizations, one of the church organizations we would call it, corporate organizations, to convince the brethren that all doctrine gets in the way of the unity of the Spirit, as they put it. The head guy pushing this insidious philosophy has, in his own lifetime, a long history of terrible things. We saw how this head man has produced bad fruit for 20 years from his position of authority in God's church. And then the third point that we saw in part one of insidious philosophy is true unity of the Spirit comes as a result of all of the brethren, everywhere, drawing near to God, developing an individual relationship with God, and thereby possessing the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit of God. And then we too will resemble each other in the spirit of unity. So, in today's sermon, I am not going to address the fact that there is an insidious philosophy being carried out on the people of God. But what do we do about it? Let's begin in Colossians chapter 2. After last week's sermon, one of the brethren who had both eyes open wrote to me and said, the crux of the problem is that the progressives are pushing their solutions, regardless of clear instructions to the contrary from inspired scripture. The wise will recognize it for what it really is. Well, I appreciate those comments, brethren. Jesus warns us of how subtle and attractive their vain philosophy is. In Colossians 2 and verse 4 we read, in this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Brethren, that's exactly what's happening again. We can't just read the Bible and say this happened 1,000 years ago or it happened in the worldwide church of God 15 or 20 years ago. We're in the clear now. We're to be careful lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. We can be duped. Verse 8, Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. You're going right back into the world, and that's exactly what's happening. And not after Christ, not after the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And so what are they doing? They preach a unity of the Spirit, but what it boils down to is every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. That's not new either, brethren. That was going on. In fact, that's a verse from the last chapter of the book of Judges. There is no unity of the Spirit without being at one. That unity that Jesus Christ spoke about. You can put this in your notes, brethren. John 17 and verse 22. Jesus prayed that night before he died, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, speaking of the church, brethren, that they may be one, to enable us to be one, to be in at one in unity with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and then we would be at unity with one another, that they may be one, even as we are. Jesus, speaking to his Father, said that. So Jesus has a perfect one-on-one relationship, a perfect oneness with God the Father. When we, you and I, brethren, when we become one with him, with God the Father and Jesus Christ, then we will have achieved a perfect unity of the Spirit. And not only with them, but with our brethren who have likewise become one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Unity of the Spirit will not be achieved by what the enemies of the true faith refer to as those restrictions of doctrine on our getting together with one another. Brethren, we have to be so careful, because people think that God is harsh and they want the gospel to be dumbed down and be something that makes it easy on everybody. We don't want it to be too tough. Jesus Christ wants everything to just be so soft and tender. They come at it with this Protestant, syrupy, loving kind of everything's okay kind of philosophy. As a quick review, let me just share a few of the examples of their thinking of this insidious philosophy, the one that the new head guy and the local man's new teaching have been putting together and disseminating to all their ministers through their regional conference to the entire world. Let me give you a few of these examples. And I am speaking to those of you, brethren, those who are mature Christian, those who are going on to perfection. And I want you to analyze these sayings. And I'll give you some direct quotes. You, brethren, who maintain your foundation in the truth of God, you who are serious about the fundamentals of doctrine, he put in your notes 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. I was just paraphrasing those things that God says. We're to have our feet solidly in the basics and the fundamentals in the foundation of Jesus Christ. Here is what is being taught as those who are proponents of this insidious philosophy. They make fun of, they demean, they disparage God's true doctrine. And here are a few quotes. Young people are not interested in formalized doctrine. Their understanding of the Bible is based on how to be happy, have fun, and be successful. Us old timers can learn from the young people. I don't know how that strikes you. I don't know how you analyze that. But to me, that's an attack on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Those words shouldn't be said. They shouldn't say things like, well, what else are we getting wrong in the church today? That undermines people's faith. Yes, we've gotten things wrong, but we're sitting here striving for truth, striving for perfection. Let me give you a couple of more examples, brethren, that come from this insidious doctrine. It's okay if we believe differently, as long as we love one another. Doctrine is boring. Doctrine is the source of discord, division, and other problems. And then, speaking of the ministry, we are God's gift to you. What they're doing, brethren, they are teaching that getting along with everybody comes first, and, I quote, transcends doctrinal issues. Let me repeat that. That's just so important. That gets down to the basis of this insidious philosophy that they're teaching. They are teaching that getting along with everybody is primary. It comes first, and, quote, it transcends doctrinal issues. Brethren, that is a very slick, dangerous philosophy. At the very time that the Church of God should be returning back to the basics of our faith, to the fundamentals that separate us from the world, to the foundational beliefs and doctrines of the true Church of God, these men are going off into frivolities, into trivialities. Where's the warning of the perilous times that we are in? Brethren, these are perilous days. Where's the teaching, be ye holy, for I am holy? That comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Turn over with me, brethren, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. May I ask, where is the proper and right stewardship of God's flock. That's the responsibility of the ministry. They will give account. We will all give account to Jesus Christ. You know, a minister cannot go around just spouting off any old philosophy that he feels like. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us, Paul is speaking as a minister of Jesus Christ, as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, Paul's job was to give it straight to the brethren, not to cut corners, not to mince the truth, not to make it easier than God is presenting it. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Okay, brethren, when you read a scripture like that, you should say, faithful, faithful to what? Faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, faithful to the truth of God. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 11. Just get along with, love everybody in their sins, no matter what their doctrine is. Brethren, that is not the gospel message that Jesus Christ brought. I want to thank the Wide Awake brethren who alerted me to what was being taught to so many of our dear friends over there. Their only doctrine seems to be, follow us, right or wrong. Brethren, that's not the way it should be. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be you followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. We have the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and we went through it last time, repentance, faith. You can go through them one by one. Brethren, those are salvational doctrines. That's the way it should be. Brethren, keep your nose in the Bible. Do we even remotely understand how much we have slipped off into Laodiceanism? How many people in God's church are sitting complacently, lackadaisically, in the church services saying, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's copacetic, everything's good? Are we rich and increased with spirituality in the churches of God? I think not. What they're doing, brethren, mark my words, what they're doing is teaching a loyalty to the ministry and to the headquarters administration, all in the name of unity of the Spirit. Watch out for that old bait and switch, or the shell game, as they sometimes call it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. What is the unity of the Spirit? We touched on this before, but it's proper that we look at it one more time, because they're using the phrase unity of the Spirit, unity of the Spirit, to say, don't worry about doctrine. Doctrine is a little thing. They demean doctrine. They dismiss doctrine. They do away with it. What is unity of the Spirit? When they cut loose the entirety of the brethren on the South American continent. Now that happened about 2 years ago. In one hand, right hand says, we're going to have unity of the Spirit. The other hand cuts the Western Hemisphere in half. The true brethren should insist, they should insist of everyone they come in contact with, that there be a recognition, not of a corrupt administration's leadership, but a recognition of all their brothers and sisters in Christ, all who are led by God's Holy Spirit. Go back and read Romans 8 and verse 14. All who are led by God's Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have no cause, no right, no way that we should cut them loose or dismiss any of them. We're not seeking a unity of the Spirit with those outside of our faith who observe Christmas and Easter and Valentine's Day and Sunday and believe in the Trinity. That's not who we seek a unity of the faith with. Sometimes I wonder where this insidious philosophy is headed. It seems like they want to have a unity of the faith with anybody and everybody. No restrictions. That's ungodly, brethren. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Let's understand, brethren. Within God's church, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all And notice this, in you all. Who dares take the scissors, take a knife, and sever between some of the brethren on one hand and the other brethren? It's ungodly. There is one body, one spirit. Brethren, we are obedient and loyal to God. We're obedient and loyal to the righteousness of God, to the doctrine of God, the word of God. Who are they that are doing the deceiving? And who is receiving the brunt of their dishonesty? Jesus said that there are many seductive ministers, and a lot of brethren would be duped by them. We looked at the new strategy of a group with a new head guy that seeks to stem their loss of members, their membership, by minimizing and diminishing their use of doctrine. That's dastardly. That's insidious. That is terrible. That is godless. They reason that it is doctrine that causes their members to be divisive, and they wish to facilitate the getting along with each other process in local congregations. Can't we just all get along? That's the bottom line. That is their motivation. No holds barred. You get doctrine out of the way. Get the commandments out of the way. I can give you personal examples. Get the commandments out of the way so that we can have unity of the Spirit, getting along with each other in local congregations. Very small-minded men come up with something like this. The head guy is asking the people of God to wink at doctrine for the sake of what he feels is most important, just getting along with each other. Brethren, just what would it be like if we set doctrine aside and we just decided to just get along with each other? That's what's being taught. Just get along with each other. I want you to bear with me for just a moment. And as an experiment, let's set aside doctrine. Let's set aside the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What would life be like if we set aside the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Life in the church of God. We set aside his righteousness, his law. We just get along with everybody. And I say his righteousness and his law because those all have to do with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What do we repent of? We repent of broken law. That becomes righteousness. We put on the righteousness of Christ. It all goes together. It cannot be separated. So for a moment, let's set aside the doctrine of Jesus Christ and see what's going to happen. Let's see what will happen when we do it that way. And I have a perfect example of what church would be like. There are many examples of the head guy's policy to just get along with everybody and do not let doctrine stand in the way of unity. Okay, brother, have you heard the name Rodney King? Rodney King was a man who made the phrase, "Can we all get along?" famous. Do you remember his name in this news story? I want to share this brief story with you because it is an example of the kind of unity that results when there is no doctrine, when there is lawlessness, when there is no consideration for the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And let me just briefly go over that story of Rodney King. Rodney King robbed a store in Monterey Park, California back in 1989. Rodney King hit the Korean store owner with a pole, and he stole $200 in cash during the robbery. And he was caught. He was convicted. He was sentenced to 2 years of imprisonment. And then he was released after serving 1 year of the sentence. Rodney King was a Los Angeles construction worker who, while on parole for that robbery, became nationally known, this is when you heard of him, for resisting arrest following a high-speed car chase. That happened in March of 1991. Now, brethren, that sounds like a long time ago, but this saga, the saga of Rodney King, ended less than a year ago. Let me bring you up to date. It ended on June the 17th, 2012. Now, Rodney King admitted that what he was doing, he had attempted to outrun the police at very dangerously high speeds because a charge of driving under the influence would have violated his parole for the previous robbery of the Korean store owner. When captured, Rodney King, he's a big man. He could not be subdued with multiple stun gun tasers or police batons. The police were videoed hitting King multiple times, all over his body. When the video was made public, terrible riots, looting, and arson broke out in Los Angeles. 53 people were killed. They were killed during the riots. Over 2,000 people were injured. 1,100 buildings were destroyed. During the riots, King appeared on national television and offered what would later be his famous plea. "Can we all get along?" Those were his words. Now, that same plea, "Can't we just all get along together," is the exact same policy that the church head guy has always lived by. Rodney King was eventually awarded $3.8 million in damages from the city of Los Angeles for the attack on him by the police. Here's a brief sketch of King's life. He had three daughters by three different women. He got married twice. Both of those marriages ended in divorce. And then, brethren, as we come to the conclusion, less than a year ago, Rodney King's fiancée found him lying at the bottom of his swimming pool. And Rodney King's autopsy results were released stating that he died accidentally of drowning and that alcohol and cocaine were found in his blood and were contributing factors to his death. That's the end of a story of a man who was lawless and unprincipled. But the way things work, brethren, it is not the end of the suffering for those families of the 53 who were killed. 53 people died. That's not forgotten. Now maybe you think that this example that I've brought out of doing away with doctrines, a little over the top. Oh, you go too far. We wouldn't live like that. We're different kind of people. Brethren, what I have just described is the result. That's the fruit if you follow their insidious philosophy. No doctrine. If you follow that philosophy to its ultimate conclusion, that's the fruit of no law, no righteousness, no principles, no doctrine. Just can't we all get along together? You see, you sin and then you say, "Can't we get along together?" You violate others and then you say, "Can't we get along together?" You break the law of God and then you say, "Can't we get along together?" That is an insidious philosophy. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. They use high and lofty terms like unity of the Spirit. That's being used in their promotion to make this new approach sound scriptural and righteous. But the twisting and the spinning of biblical terms are no substitute for the true doctrine of God. The wise brethren who understand that this insidious philosophy is being perpetrated on them are in a quandary. We see it happening. We see it happening again. The church went through terrible heresy and everything back after the death of Herbert Armstrong. And now it's happening again. It leaves us in a quandary. And these brethren who have their eyes open, when they see Christ's warning signs, they ask themselves, "What are we to do? Where else can we go? There's nowhere else to go to church. We have to meet with a big group. We have to meet with the one that we can drive to. We have to meet with the one that's near. We have to keep the one that has the Sabbath, right? What are we to do?" Now, Jesus answers that question for us, if we'll listen, in Luke's rendition of the same Olivet warning that we've been looking at. Luke chapter 21 and verse 8. Here's what Jesus Christ tells us to do. We're answering the question, what are we to do? "Take heed that you be not deceived." Okay, don't get caught in their deception. Have your eyes open. If you're listening to these words, you probably have your eyes open. "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I'm Christ.'" That always works good. You know, we represent Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's coming back soon. Got that out of the way. Now let's get doctrine out of the way too. And let's just get along with everybody. Continuing in the verse. "And the time draws near," brethren. That's truer today than ever. The return of Jesus Christ is very near. But notice the instructions that we're told, that those that he says, "Be not deceived." He also says, "Go you not therefore after them." In other words, Jesus is saying that we are not to follow them any longer. Yes, they set themselves up as ministers of Jesus Christ, but once they throw away the doctrine of Jesus Christ, they are no longer Christ's ministers. Supporting them, staying with them, are not viable options any longer, are they? I was asked the other day if it was okay to go to services with them, because there's no other big organization to attend with. This was asked in good faith. Let's analyze that question, brethren. You know about their excesses, the excesses that are coming from church administration. And with the eyes to see, we can see where that's taking the church brethren and how the church brethren are being deceived and how the church brethren are being lulled to sleep and how the church brethren are being hurt. We can see that. If you go to their Sabbath services, if you follow church administration and they say, we have a feast here at X, Y, or Z, and you go there, you go to their Sabbath services or you go to their feasts, you are showing everyone else who's attending that by your presence, you support their agenda of no doctrine. Why else would you be there? You're supporting the ministry. They're asking for loyalty to them. And you go and you support that. Further, you further their cause with your tithes and with your offerings. You sing in their choir. You support their women's clubs. All of those, all the things that they set up as substitutes for real Christianity. You know, we can busy ourselves at church doing a lot of church work, setting up chairs, cleaning the hall, getting the mic ready, getting a glass of water for the ministry. You can make a long, long list. None of that has to do with Christianity, brother. Maybe organization, make things go smoother. It's not wrong, it's right. But that's not Christianity. But you show up at their Sabbath services, and you show up at their feast, and there are weak brethren there. There are weak brethren saying, ministers wouldn't dupe us. They wouldn't lie to us. They wouldn't lead us astray. They wouldn't do away with God's doctrine just for the sake of getting along. No, they're our ministers. I've got to look to them. There are weak brethren. And those weak brethren, your friends, they look at you and you're there and they say, well, it must be okay. Now, I hear rumblings from some dissident somewhere, but it must be okay because you're there giving voice, giving strength, giving support to what they're doing. You are promoting their agenda to further deceive the brethren. They do not have your good example of being holy and separate and holding the doctrine of God. If you weren't there at their Sabbath services, they might examine the circumstances. They might question the motives of church administration. But by your presence, you aid the cause. Now, Jesus Christ preserved a lot of the history of the trials of his church brethren, the trials that they went through down through the ages. He preserved them for us so that we would have our eyes wide open when our time of trial came. We've read of Simon Magus. He wanted the power. He wanted to control the people. And we say, I'd never follow Simon Magus. I'd see through him in a minute. Just that quick. No way would I follow him. Diotrephes. How many brethren did he dupe? Did he hoodwink? Did he seduce? Alexander the coppersmith. We don't know too much about him. Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the ministry. You know, there are a lot of bad eggs that God's people had to contend with. And of course, we'd say, I'd never have followed Diotrephes, who did not follow true doctrine, you know, who was hard on the true ministers, who was hard on the true brethren. I wouldn't follow him. No way. Jesus Christ warned us that today, in these last days, there would be plenty of false preachers, hirelings, and wolves. Where are they? Ask yourself that, brother. Take 2 seconds, point north, south, east, or west, and say, they're over there. What would make somebody a false preacher or a hireling or a wolf in your estimation? 95% of what they say sounds so right on. And some of them, like this local man that was helping the new headman put this together, he is great. You listen to him and you out. Man, what a way to live. We just get along with each other. Don't let anything get in the way. Don't let anything bother. The important thing is getting along. And when he gets through, I've talked to brethren sitting right there listening to it. They said, it's good. It sounds very good. That's what we want. Don't we want peace? Didn't Jesus want peace? Don't we want unity? Don't we have unity? Look at our little congregation here in the hills. How nice it is. This is what God wants. 95% of what they say is right on target. But it is tempered, brethren, with the martyr of false doctrine. It will cost you your life. These interlopers, these imposters, these intruders, they got into positions of power. They got into positions of authority and influence. They were most often loved by many, if not most of the brethren. And yet, they were downright evil people. Diotrephes was evil. Simon Magus has still left his mark on the world. An evil, false. He wasn't a minister of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a minister of God. He was a false prophet, a false preacher, a false teacher. Here's the big problem. Here's the big question. What are we going to do about the trouble in the church? It's still there. It won't go away. What are we to do about this head man in sheep's clothing who has produced bad fruit for 20 years from his positions of authority in God's church? Now, perhaps your local minister is trying to feed you good spiritual food. But he's facing a dilemma. He's facing a decision, isn't he? Why a dilemma? Why a decision? Because he is ultimately supporting an administrative regime whose purpose is to deceive many brethren. Brethren, make no mistake about it. Your local minister is in need of your encouragement, your prayers to do the correct thing. And maybe he hasn't thought about it this way. I have had friends who are ministers in the church that say, yeah, I know it's all wrong at the top, but I got this little group and I'll just teach this little group the truth, and that's what I've been given, and I'll just put on my blinders and I'll close my eyes to everything that's going on and I'll just take care of my little group. Brethren, and we've had this discussion before. Do you remember when I told you about the last discussion that I had with Worldwide Church of God evangelist Dr. Herman Hay? I had been fired and disfellowshipped from Worldwide. But Dr. Hay remained in Worldwide. He was eager to maintain communications because he admitted that the Tekachas were teaching false doctrine. So there we are. He knew it was wrong. Just like today, you, brethren, know it's wrong. And many of the brethren that you go to church with, they know it's wrong what's going on. So, I asked Dr. Hay this question. Is it better to remain where false doctrine is being taught? Ostensibly, you're staying there to help a few brethren who were fearful to escape the heresy. Or, Dr. Hay, let me ask you this. Should you leave Worldwide and demonstrate to everyone, not just these few that you're taking care of, leave Worldwide and demonstrate to everyone that Worldwide has become a dangerous, heretical organization? I thought it was a pretty straightforward question. Dr. Hay responded that he was studying on the subject. But brethren, he stayed and he stayed. He stayed on to the end in Worldwide. He was faced with the same dilemma that we're faced today, that you are facing today. You see that it's wrong. You support it with your presence. You support it in other ways. Other people look to you being there like they look to Dr. Hay. If Dr. Hay is here, it's okay to be here. I don't see how they can draw much other conclusion that Dr. Hay is here, it's okay for me to stay here. How many people were duped, not by the Tekachas, but by Dr. Hay staying there where he shouldn't have been? You can't have a foot in heresy and a foot in God's truth. God doesn't allow that. We'll see some scriptures as we go on today that show that God doesn't let that kind of duplicity exist. Not in his church, not in his people. Dr. Hay told me he was studying on the subject, but he stayed there. And I submit to you, brethren, that Dr. Hay chose incorrectly. And he demonstrated to many that it was okay to stay in a decadent organization where the brethren were being deceived. That's something serious to consider. Dr. Hay should have been a part of the solution and not be a part of the problem. He should have been a leader and step out and say, this is the way, the truth, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ, as we saw Paul said. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, brethren. We need to look at these things because in the church of God, we have been taught so many times, shut up, sit down, be quiet, we'll tell you what to think. And that, I admit, that culture exists in the church of God. So here we are. The new top guy, this new top guy is at the helm, progressively ushering in another gospel, which is no gospel at all. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1 and verse 6, if you've had time to turn there. Paul the apostle is writing to the Galatians and he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Now who is it that called them into the grace of Christ? It was God the Father. I marvel that you're so soon removed from God, is what he's saying, who called you into the grace of Jesus Christ, and you're being removed unto another gospel. Verse 7, Paul clarifies himself, which is not another gospel. If you and I could read the Greek, which I can't, brethren, the Greek shows that this gospel is not a gospel, but that it is altogether something different. That's why the King James translated is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It hasn't changed one iota. Here we are 2,000 years later. That exact same thing is happening. There are those that trouble you, brethren, that pervert the gospel of Christ. It's happened before. Let's say it was Simon Magus or it was Diotrephes. What would you do? Let's step back in time. You know what Simon Magus did? He wanted the power to give God's Holy Spirit. You know what Diotrephes did? He fought against John, the beloved apostle. He hurt the saints. He split the saints. If it were Simon Magus or Diotrephes that was head of church administration, what would you do? Would you help them? Would you support them? Would you uplift and make their policies work, encourage them? Should Simon Magus or should Diotrephes be aided in his cause to deceive the brethren, deceive them into thinking less and less of biblical doctrine? Would you do that? Those who change doctrine do not care that they are dividing families or dividing friends or dividing loved ones. Let's go over to Luke chapter 11, brethren. Hardly a year goes by that some of those with whom we've attended Feast of Tabernacles in the past are gone away, and we don't see them this year at the feast. Now I understand what is happening, this trial that's going over a big part of the church. I understand that it's putting a lot of local ministers in a hard place, in a difficult place. It's putting them in a quandary because their head man is doctrinally off base, and he is abusing the brethren. He wants all brethren to think little of doctrine and just think of just getting along with everybody, having unity there in the congregation. What can a local minister say? What do they say? What does a local man that's in, you know, Timbuktu, what does he say to his congregation? What does he say to himself? Perhaps he says, I'll just keep my job. I'll keep my mouth shut, I'll keep my head down, and I'll continue to teach the truth. Let me ask you a question. When your head man is deceiving the brethren, he's deceiving the weak brethren sitting in the congregation, isn't your presence tacit approval of his antics? That's wrong. On what scriptural basis would God allow a man to continue to support the overall invalid organization and its designs to ultimately water down, deceive, and hurt the brethren? There's a duplicity in this kind of reasoning. At least there's a duplicity according to Jesus Christ. Don't take my word for it. Let's go. We're on our way to Luke 11. Brethren, there is a degree of hypocrisy and deceit in that kind of thinking, because they themselves have exactly the same attitude towards Christ as their ancestors did towards the prophets. I'll explain what I mean by that. But Jesus says, you cannot have it both ways. And I want you to notice Christ's perspective on this matter, because Jesus does not cut them one inch of slack. Brethren, we all stand before Jesus Christ and give account of ourselves. Jesus Christ will say, what do you think you were doing by supporting that false administration? Did I show you that it was wrong? Did you hear that it was wrong? Did you prove to yourself that it was wrong to do away with even a jot or tittle of my doctrine, let alone all of my doctrine, as they claim to do? Luke chapter 11 and verse 47. Here's what Jesus says. He's speaking to the Pharisees and he says, woe unto you, for you build the sepulchers of the prophets and your fathers kill them. Okay, brethren, this is a problematic for us in our Western way of thinking. Building the sepulchers of the prophets, to me, doesn't sound like such a terrible thing. What is Jesus saying? Why is he condemning them, finding fault with them for building sepulchers? You know, here's a little monument to this one, and here's a little structure to that one. What Jesus was saying is that the Pharisees who built the sepulchers were complicit in wrongdoing by going along with their father's sins. Now, in just a few minutes, we'll go to the Old Testament edict in Leviticus 5 that Jesus based this condemnation on. We'll come to that, and you'll get more explanation if it's not quite settling the way it should on your mind right now. The Pharisees should have disavowed and renounced their father's murderous deeds. But by continuing on in the same vein, Jesus Christ says they're just as guilty as their fathers. Notice verse 48. Truly you bear witness that you allow, you go along with the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, talking about the prophets, and you build their sepulchres. Now, to us, that sounds like, oh, well, it's once removed. But Jesus concludes by telling the Pharisees that they did not accept the truth, and that they prevented others from knowing the truth of God. Notice verse 52, Luke 11 and verse 52. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourself. You haven't gotten the truth of God. You didn't get the key of knowledge. And them that were entering in, you hindered. Brethren, do we want to hinder the weak people at church by going when false doctrine is being taught, when a false gospel is being taught? Oh yeah, 99% of it's going to say good. This doesn't apply just to the weak or to you or to the, you know, everybody at church or the local minister. It applies to everyone. And what happens is just like we saw in the case of Rodney King. It all crashes and burns. It all comes to naught. We read in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, and that's the result of doing away with the doctrine of Christ, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's happening in God's church. Loving our brother according to the law of God is not a take it or leave it proposition. Brethren, we are our brother's keeper. We have to look out for the weak. We have to look out for our local minister. We have to look out for each other. We can't go off and say, I'm safe, it's every man for himself. That's not loving your brother. That's not, you can't say, I got mine, you get yours. That's not loving your brother. We're here to help one another into the kingdom of God. That's what the Christianity that we've been taught says. You love God and you love God by loving your brother. What is a Christian to do if a friend or a local minister that we love and appreciate continues to support a headquarters regime that has begun to water down the doctrine of Jesus Christ and deceive the brethren? Let's go to Psalm 119. Once the head of an organization deviates from Christ's doctrine, the entire organization is being taken off course. We saw that with the Tekachas. Did we learn our lesson? What is our responsibility to the true brethren who are being hurt, who are being taught incorrectly, who are being deceived? What is the right thing to do? Now, this is a very general statement here in Psalm 119, verse 172, but it applies, and it applies deeply. My tongue shall speak of your word. Brethren, does your tongue speak the word of truth? Does it speak God's truth without deviating, without compromising God's truth? For, we'll conclude 172, for all your commandments are righteousness. Brethren, it is right to do righteousness. It is right to speak of righteousness. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all your commandments are righteousness. How do we speak righteousness in a situation like this insidious philosophy? Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 5, brethren. Way back in the Old Testament, this is the basis of the edict that Jesus Christ was putting forth to the Pharisees when he said, you're guilty of your father's sins because you're complicit, you're going along, you're making hay off of their deeds. We're told in Leviticus 5 that when we become aware of a sinful situation like this, so I ask the question, have you become aware of a sinful situation with this headquarters man, with this top guy? When we become aware of a sinful situation like this, we must speak up. Speak what? Speak righteousness. Speak truth. This word righteousness and truth are interchangeable. We must speak the truth. Or else we will bear the iniquity. What does that mean? It means that we will be as guilty as those who are deceiving the brethren. And you go, oh, no, no, no. I'm not as guilty as the guy that's pulling this. I'm not as guilty as the guy that's selling it. Jesus Christ says we are. We go along with it. We keep our mouth shut. We're complicit. Jesus Christ says this over and over if we'll read these scriptures and study them. Let's read it exactly in Leviticus 5. The language is a little bit difficult, but you'll see as we read it that what happens, unless we speak up, we're as guilty as the ones who are doing the deceiving. Leviticus 5 and verse 1. If a soul sins, if a living person is committing a sin, okay, we've pinpointed what the sin is, doing away with the doctrine of Christ. And hear the voice of swearing. We've heard that preached. We've heard it a number of times. And it went to the regional conference and it's going out to all the ministers from one coast to the other coast. And is a witness. We know about it. Somebody called me on the phone, told me about it. I looked it up online. I know about it. I'm a witness. Doesn't matter whether he has seen or known of it. And you know of it now, brother. If he does not utter it, if he does not speak out against it, if he doesn't do something about it, then he shall bear his iniquity, the iniquity of the one that's committing the sin. That's the word of God. The new head guy and the local man who helped formulate this insidious philosophy said, no, 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 Leviticus 5, that's not so, not so, not true, it does not apply in this case. They say that when your brother is wrong and you know the truth, that it is divisive to, and I quote, to straighten him out. You're not supposed to straighten out your brother when he's sinning. That's divisive. And we got to get along with each other. You let him wallow in his sin. You let him die the death. Brethren, Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 now. I want to begin in verse 1. We'll look at two verses there. Because this is the Word of God. Are you going to believe the lying, deceitful, insidious philosophy of the new top guy and his helper that says, don't straighten him out. Just let him waller in his sin. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, okay, that means caught red-handed, you see the lie, you hear the lie coming out of his mouth. You, which are spiritual, reach over and pat yourself on the back, brethren. You, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Quit patting yourself on the back. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We can get caught up in this stuff. Look, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. These guys that are at the top, they can feel the power coursing through their veins. Don't get caught up in it. Don't get too close to them. Don't be one of the good old boys. Don't be a part of that. It's better be you separate. Come out, says the Lord. Bear you one another's burdens. That's why you go to the local minister that you love. You help him carry his load. You encourage him. You tell him, look, I don't know what you're going to do. You can get a little piece of paper and start coming up with some options. But one thing you can't do is continue to support wrong teaching by your presence, by your position of authority as a local man receiving, you know, the accolades and the whatever they send out from headquarters saying, you know, you're our man, play this in your church. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, they don't have to worry about it because they don't keep the law of Christ. They've thrown away the doctrine of Christ. That's the word of God, brother. Let me give you another example. James 5 and verse 20 is speaking to you, brethren, and to me. James chapter 5 and verse 20. Let him know that he who converts the sinner from the error of his way. Okay, now, there's a lot of that going around. The head guy, he's certainly a sinner. The local man that helped write this up and put all this insidious philosophy together, he's certainly committing sins. Anybody that's sitting there and supporting them, helping them to preach this to the world, they're committing a sin. So there's a lot to consider here. Let him know that he who turns around, that word convert right there means turn around, go 180 degrees in the opposite direction, get back to the law of God. He which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Now they're saying don't save a soul from death. Don't straighten him out. Let him go down to the pits. Brethren, I quote, it is divisive to straighten him out. But if you do convert him and turn him around, you shall hide a multitude of sins. God's pleased with that. We're loving our brother. We're helping him into the kingdom. So brethren, when you go to church, look around at services and say these words of Jesus Christ to yourself. Look to the right and look to the left. Look in front of you and look in back. Many are being deceived. You want to be a part of it? You got big decisions to make. We cannot aid and abet those who are bringing this devious deception into the church of God. If we encourage and facilitate the perpetrator of this insidious philosophy, the scriptures are clear. We shall also bear his iniquity. We'll be just as guilty as those who are deceiving the brethren. Here's a red flag warning. Instead of returning to the Lord and his basic Christian doctrine, the confused members are being directed back into the same wrong mindset that does not look primarily to God in his unifying way. That's the only place that we're going to find unity. God's people deserve better than that. They should demand better than that. They should certainly demand more than that kind of lackadaisical performance of their leadership. Brethren, you are the church of God. God knows what's going on. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 28 in closing. This is an aside, but I want you to have the big picture. Yes, it is a big, painful problem right now. Each generation of the church has gone through it. God records a lot of it. If you go through the book of Revelation 2 and 3, you'll see that each different era of the church were faced with trials. And Jesus says, I know your works. I know that you had this problem and that problem. Be faithful to the end and those kind of things. You can look at those. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 28 and understand that God is guiding. He's directing the issues that we are facing. These trials are not unique to us. We need not be fearful. I want you to look at how the book of Acts ends right here, abruptly. And I want you to remember, maybe you've heard this in the church before, the book of Acts is not complete. There are yet sagas, dramas, trials, and tests that are going to be recorded in the book of Acts. Acts 28 and verse 31. You're just reading along here about Paul, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. It's like somebody just pulled the plug on the microphone. It just stops right there in the middle of a thought. The book of Acts is not yet complete. It stops right in the middle of a thought. Paul is working, and no one's stopping him from doing so. What else? What other things are going to be added by Jesus Christ to the book of Acts when he returns? Do you suppose he'll mention some of the trials the church brethren have gone through in past ages, expounding on some of the stories we have glimpses of there in Revelation 2 and 3? Brethren, you are important to God. You are a child of God. This is the right and proper way you're to think about yourself. Sadly, within the church of God, because of our past culture, many of the brethren live in intimidation and even fear that they're some pastor's chattel. They belong to the pastor. They're his bondservant. You know, he's way up there and you're way down here on the bottom. Brethren, we are the children of God. And there's nobody between you and your relationship with God. Do you suppose that Jesus Christ, when he completes the book of Acts, will mention the greatest outpouring of his gospel to all the world in 2,000 years that we, you and I, have witnessed and been a part of? And how rapidly and easily it went into abject apostasy and heresy? Do you suppose that any of the battles to preserve the truth of God in these last days by faithful brethren, do you suppose they'll be worthy of honorable mention in the book of Acts? Brethren, I do. We have our trials set before us. We have the solutions set before us. Brethren, be strong in the Lord. Stand. Take a stand. Jesus Christ will be with you. He is seeking those who will take a stand for him. Do not fear church organization. Do not fear those men. Oh, maybe they'll kill the body. We want to be in the kingdom of God. We want to walk with Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is the way. Walk you in it.